Happy to be here. This has been a privilege to just spend some time looking at the redemptive theme in the Old Testament. So helpful to sit under and meditate on these texts. We're gonna change pace just a little bit during this breakout session, and was just talking with Nate a few minutes ago. We're kind of hoping that these next two breakout sessions will equip you in how to study the Old Testament, kind of give you some necessary categories that enable you to go to the Old Testament, which admittedly can be difficult, and to grow and to benefit and learn from it. Dr. Hughes has helpfully led us through some of these texts that are just incredibly insightful about what God is doing in redemption in the Old Testament. And yet, he admitted that he is pulling what he is calling the motherlode texts. Like, these are the highlight passages in the Old Testament about God's redemptive plan. And that's good. That's good. It's helpful for us to sit under that. But not every passage in the Old Testament does what we've been shown in our time here at Road to Emmaus. So, what do you do when you get to texts that aren't exactly the slam dunk passages about Jesus Christ who is going to come to fulfill what is spoken of in the Old Testament? Because not every Old Testament text refers to Jesus. Not every Old Testament text is in and of itself pointing to Jesus. And yet it all functions in a context in which he is going to ultimately be the fulfillment. And so I love this theme. It's been awesome to see, but I hope that this will help us to learn and to grow from texts that aren't those motherlode texts about Jesus and the redemptive plan in the Old Testament. The reality is a lot of people don't read the Old Testament, or at least at a bare minimum, read, study, sit under teaching about the Old Testament less than they do the New Testament. And I think there's all sorts of reasons for that. But I think if we were to even just survey this room, or if we had the ability to survey evangelicalism as a whole, far more time is given to the New Testament. Now, I think you can make an argument for that being a wise use of your time, but I don't think you can make the argument that the Old Testament should be ignored or avoided. The Old Testament is of supreme importance. And so when we observe that many of us avoid the Old Testament, there's all sorts of reasons for that. All sorts of reasons that we are less prone to run to the Old Testament for the sake of, you know, you got 10 minutes to study God's word. Where are you going? I want to make the case that the Old Testament is not a bad answer to that question. I think if we were to survey many people, you would almost get the implication that, like, you shouldn't go to the Old Testament. If you really want to grow, and that's errant thinking. That is errant thinking. The Old Testament is supremely applicable. It is supremely helpful. And we need to make sure that we guard in our hearts the tendency to run from the Old Testament. First, I mean, I think one of the reasons for it is because the Old Testament is in many ways more complicated than the New Testament. In many ways, it's more complicated. It's written over a much longer history. It took way longer to write the Old Testament, and it covers far more history than the New Testament. Okay, so like that's an element of just complication between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are more authors. There are more places that it is written. There's all sorts of different genres that are appearing in the Old Testament. There's history, there's law, there's poetry, there's prophecy. Look, the New Testament, by comparison, over 50% of it is written by two guys. Two guys write over half of the New Testament. The Old Testament certainly does not reflect that. A way more diversity of authors, and that makes it, in a sense, more complicated. The New Testament is written approximately over a span of about 40 years. The entire New Testament is written in about a 40-year period. The Old Testament, like 1,000 years of writing that leads us to what we have in the Old Testament. So there's a longer span of time. There's just more to account for. There's more details. There's more nuances in the Old Testament text that are going to cause us to need to be very purposeful when we come to the text. And I hope that we can help you to do that in some way today. Not only is the Old Testament in many ways more complicated, there are parts of the Old Testament that are just strange and confusing. I was reading in Ruth recently, and you get to this climax of Ruth, and you have Boaz and this other guy, and they're talking about a deal that they're making, and there's this climactic moment where it says that like they come to an agreement, and Boaz takes off his sandal. And it's like a very dramatic moment in the text, and you're like, so like what is the significance of but the text is so clear, like, no, it's happening. He removes the sandal. And it's literally took off his shoe. And it's like it was a custom. There was something going on in that culture and in that context. And there's strange things that we encounter in the Old Testament that when you hear that, you're like, I just don't know what that means. It's a strange detail. It's a strange custom. And there's a lot of things like that in the Old Testament. Not only is it in some ways more complicated or more strange or confusing details. Look, let's just be honest. There are some parts of the Old Testament that are a little bit boring. Okay, you guys are looking at me like I just said something very bad. Look, okay, you go read the book of Numbers. You know what Numbers is mostly filled with? There's a lot of numbers in the book of Numbers. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. What's happening in Numbers is very significant as the promise land is even like being divided up. There's fulfillment of prophecy. These are things that are so important. And yet there are times when the actual reading of just the logistic of the text can feel a little bit boring. That doesn't make it bad. It means we need to understand what those seemingly boring details are because they are significant. We have to have those shelves to hang that information off of if we're going to rightly understand it. It's more complicated. There's strange details. There's parts that are boring. Then there's the whole Old Testament section called the law. And the law, I mean, this is the place where every Bible reading plan dies, right? You start in Genesis and there's good stories and it's engaging. And you get to Exodus. And for the first half of Exodus, very fascinating. But you get to the second half and the laws start popping up. And then you're in Leviticus. And Frank, it's just tough. There's things in there and you're like, I have no idea what to do with that. There's strange laws. And I don't say this. I know like there's a sense where we can just all relate with this because we've all read through the Old Testament and it just, there's parts that are harder to read. But what I hope we can understand in these two breakout sessions, that doesn't mean we should run from it. It means we should put in more work to understand those details because they matter. They matter. Look, there are parts of the Old Testament that are just flat out shocking. Flat out shocking. Psalm 137, verse 9. Blessed is the one who seizes and dashes your little ones' heads against the rock. Nobody's life verse, right? Nobody, like, that's a strange verse. That's a really, that sounds ungodly. And yet, in my inspired, inerrant, infallible Old Testament is, blessed is the one who takes your little one's head and smashes it against the rock. Tread lightly there. I mean, that is a massive statement and a significant statement and one that should cause us pause. Because rightly understood, there is a theological and a cultural and a unique scenario that all speaks into what's being said in that verse. But if you just take that verse, very confusing, actually shocking. The reality of what's taking place in that scene is that that's a psalm that is being sung as the Israelites are in captivity. And the verses around that are talking about how justice is going to be delivered. Ultimately, they're asking God to deliver justice. And what they're asking is exactly what they did to us, God. Exactly what they did to your people. Do that to them. And what is actually specifically requested there is exactly what had been done to the Israelites. That their little ones had been killed as Jerusalem was sieged. And all of these things matter as we're interpreting what that strange and shocking verse means. The reality is there's a lot of things like that in the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean we should run from it. It means we should study. It means we should seek to understand the cultural and the scenario that's feeding that verse and the context around that verse and the author and the time period, the historical moment, because all of these things help us to understand our Old Testament. Look, it is difficult. I don't want to stand in front of you today and say that the Old Testament is always an incredibly easy book to study. It's difficult. But I would like you to know that it's worth it. It's worth it. Do you know almost 75% of your Bible is Old Testament? It's a significant thing to ignore. There is one exception. There is one exception that Christians tend to give a lot of attention to one part of the Old Testament. What is it? No? Close. Yeah. Psalms is there. There's one that's more than that. No? Maybe I'm wrong. Proverbs. Because one, it has 31 chapters and it's a very common reading plan for a lot of believers. But also, Proverbs is filled with statements like this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5. A trustworthy witness does not lie. A false witness lies. And we're like, I get it. I'm with you. I'm there. It's so clear. And I think that it's reflective of like why if Chronicles, Dr. Hughes was talking about Chronicles and how that can be incredibly helpful for us. But if Chronicles was 31 chapters, I don't think that would become the book that like we spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Because there's something about the Proverbs that are just, they're very accessible. And we tend to track with what's being communicated in there. But there are other parts of the Old Testament that we tend to run from. They're difficult. And yet, David, in Psalm 1, verse 2, actually turn to Psalm 1. Turn there if you have your Bibles. I want you to see this because this is incredible to see what David speaks about the Old Testament law. Psalm 1, verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You know what David is talking about when he says, the righteous man's delight is in the law of the Lord? He's talking about like Leviticus. He's talking about the Bible plan killers. Where like it's tough to get through some of these Old Testament. David views them differently than we do. We can sometimes look at those and be like, I got to get through this book. David looks at it and he's like, this is delight. I love what I find in the law. David doesn't have a New Testament. David doesn't even have a lot of the Old Testament. David has the Pentateuch. He has the Torah. The five-part work of Moses, delivering the law of God. And he says, it gives me such delight. He also says, not only does it give me delight, I can't stop thinking about it. I meditate on it day and night. Turn over just a few chapters to Psalm 19. I want us to see that when David read the Old Testament scriptures, his response was so different than ours often is. Psalm 19. Beginning of Psalm 19 describes the works of God and creation. The second half describes the word of God. Look at verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord, another word for God's word, is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They, speaking of God's word, speaking of the Old Testament, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping with them, there is great reward. I mean, David viewed the Old Testament scriptures with such value. He loved them. He needed them. They were like water to him. They were like gold to him. They were like honey to him. He couldn't get enough of them. I say all of that to say that clearly, there is value in the Old Testament scriptures. If we are not finding value in the Old Testament scriptures, I assure you, the problem is not with the Old Testament. It's here. It's here. I am the problem. Because it is inherently invaluable. You cannot put a price on it. So, I'm not promising you that it's easy, but I am telling you that it's worth it. So let me give you for just a few minutes, this is going to be kind of broad. We're going to dive into some of how you can benefit a little bit more in your study of the Old Testament. And Nate and I are going to kind of double team that as he's going to work to give you kind of some theological shelves to hang information on in the historical shelves to hang information on in the Old Testament. But let's talk for a minute about why. Why study the Old Testament? Because it is a tragedy. It is tragic that the Old Testament is ignored by so many. Now, everything I'm about to say is in addition to what Dr. Hughes has already said for us in this time. This is all in addition to the fact that one of the incredibly valuable things that we find in the Old Testament is this thread of God's redemptive plan that is so clearly there in the Old Testament. And that in and of itself is so valuable for us. But I think there's other benefits to studying the Old Testament that should drive us to it. First, I'd say that the Old Testament massively informs our theology. The Old Testament informs our theology. It directs our theology. Look, the Old Testament teaches us about God. And we could talk about this for several hours, all of the things that we learn about God in the Old Testament. Let me just give you a few examples. Like, the Old Testament teaches us that God is a holy God. It makes so crystal clear that God is entirely set apart from humanity. That is so evident in the Old Testament scriptures. You start reading through it and you'll find that on so many pages. As you're reading stories, like the story of in Leviticus of Nadab and Abihu who are called to bring sacrifices to God as they're in service in the tabernacle, and they bring what's called a strange fire, meaning that it was different than what God had commanded. They bring something strange, and there is a fire that comes out and consumes them. And God says, by those who dare to come near me, I will be treated as holy. It's a theological lesson there. God is holy. And those who come near him must treat him as holy. Go read Isaiah chapter 6, right? Isaiah's vision where he is in the throne. The holiness of God is on full display. But it's not just that. It's not just the stories that highlight that. As you're reading through things in the Old Testament law, as you're reading the law, which is communicating to people on some level God's expectation for how they would conduct themselves, it is so clear as God is saying, this is how I want you to conduct himself, that his standard is just different. It is just on another level. And there are things that you look at in the Old Testament and you're like, really? It got that specific? It testifies to the holiness of God. Because as we're looking at the Old Testament from that lens of wanting to learn about God, what does this passage teach me about God? There are riches to be found there. There are riches to be found in the Old Testament. Theological riches. It teaches us about man. It teaches us about sin. was, you know, just recently preaching through Genesis. I'm sure this will come up several times in this talk because it's just fresh on my mind. I'm preaching through a book in the Old Testament right now, and we were in Genesis 6, which is right before the flood, and there's these weird stories that appear, and you're like, what does that have to do with anything? And those weird stories that are appearing early on in Genesis 6 are teaching how broken humanity was and is, how sinful we are to the very core, such that every intent of our heart was only evil continually. And the flood happens and God wipes out humanity and there's only a few left. And you know what happens in the first scene out of the ark, now that all the really bad people are wiped out? More sin. More sin. You can't get rid of it. That's not to say that God's plan in any way failed. The flood wasn't intended to get rid of sin, but rather to demonstrate God's view of sin. And all along that, also to demonstrate God's approach to those who are righteous, which is how he treats Noah. And that's another thing that we see all through the Old Testament. Like, we tend to associate notions of salvation with the New Testament, but part of this conference is showing us that no, God's redemptive plan has been there all along. He was a God who saves in the Old Testament. Read the book of Exodus. And the Exodus, the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, becomes a paradigm throughout the rest of the Old Testament that God can save and that he will save, that he is a deliverer, that he is a delivering God. And so throughout the Psalms, you continually hear these references, these reminders. He saved us. He delivered us from Egypt. He is a saving God. He is a deliverer. You read through the New Testament and ask the question, how does this inform my theology? There are lessons on every page. Every single page informs our theology. Now, some of those lessons are very repetitive, and that's okay. Sometimes we have to let that repetition just wash over us and say, clearly, this is of utmost importance. But there's theological lessons on every page of the Old Testament. Not only does the Old Testament instruct us in our theology, it instructs us in how we should live. Our theology always informs how we should live, but it helps us to know how it is that we should conduct ourselves. If you have your Bibles, we're going to jump to the New Testament for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're gonna backtrack for a minute, but I want us to start in verse 11. Let me give you a little context. Paul has just described all sorts of mistakes that the Israelites made, all described in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. This is a massive statement. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example. An example for who? Keep reading. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages had come. Paul, throughout this chapter, throughout these first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 10, is giving all sorts of illustrations of how the Israelites messed up. And then he comes to verse 11 and says, all of that was as an example for you. Which, when I hear that statement, my gut response is like, no. All of that was for those upon whom the end of the ages has come? That's all for me? It seems wrong, doesn't it? It seems off. But Paul says that there is actual benefit and intention in the recording of these events so that we would learn from their mistakes. And so if we backtrack just a little bit in 1 Corinthians 10, look backwards. Look at verse 6. these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. We've talked about this text already. Also, don't grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. He's just listing. Look at the mistakes that the Israels made, and then learn from them. Literally, don't repeat their mistakes. They grumbled, you shouldn't grumble. They were immoral, you shouldn't be immoral. They were idolaters. Learn from that. Learn from their mistakes. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. Don't be foolish, as the author of Hebrews says, like they were. The Old Testament, the stories that are there, should be fresh on our minds as examples for us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says the same thing. This is the theme verse for this conference. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. It's a fascinating word. Whatever was written before was written not for our entertainment. Whatever was written before was written not so that the Bible reading plan would actually take a whole year. Whatever was written in earlier times was to instruct us, to teach us something so that we would learn. The Old Testament informs how we should live. Jesus, in Mark 12, 30 and 31, and elsewhere in the Gospels, summarize the whole of the Old Testament law with two commandments. You're familiar with this. He summarizes the whole of the Old Testament law as love God and love your neighbor. That's that right there. Gives us a grid for how we can look at Old Testament law and say, okay, in some way, this strange law that I don't fully understand is doing one of two things. It's helping me to love God, or it's helping me to love my neighbor, or perhaps a combination of the two. That's instructive and insightful for us to see that Jesus summarized it as being an incredibly applicable thing that helps us to love God and love our neighbor, which, by the way, we as the church are called to do, to love God and to love others. Now, we have to be careful in how we go about studying that in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's instructive for us to recognize that that content, that information of how to love God and how to love our neighbor is what the law is communicating. Again, I'm preaching Genesis, and I am amazed as just speaking about how it shows us how to live. I'm amazed in the book of Genesis at how much of that book causes me to recognize the promises of God and to trust that he is a promise-keeping God. Like we've been talking about the Abrahamic covenant a little bit this weekend. And you see that in the book of Genesis, and you can't get away. You can't escape from the fact that we have a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. That should impact how we live. And that's a message that's coming from an Old Testament book, the book of Genesis. The Old Testament instructs us in our prayer. There are exemplary prayers throughout the Old Testament. Go read the book of Psalms. All communications ultimately to God, and it instructs us in how to pray and how to talk to God. Now, again, we have to be careful because there's some things that they pray that's a little bit of a different scenario, such as blessed is he who smashes the little ones' heads upon the rocks. These are maybe strange, but that is not calling you to pray that prayer, okay? If that's what you get out of your breakout session, I have failed you miserably. But it does instruct us in what prayer should look like and how we approach God. Some of them are exemplary in things that we particularly do ask of God. What it looks like to worship God, to sing praises to God. These things are instructive for us. Let me give you one final one as we're talking about why we should study the Old Testament. A final statement would be, that the Old Testament, and this is so important, the Old Testament gives us the context for the New Testament. And there's a lot of overlap in this and what we've been talking about this weekend. The New Testament comes, I think Nate is going to mention this, at a very particular, designated, appointed point in time. Everything that comes before it is paving the way. It's preparing the way for what is going to happen in the New Testament. And so one of the ways that we approach the Old Testament is that we recognize that there's more coming. That we even have the privilege as New Testament believers to understand the whole picture, the whole story. In a class, I'm a student at Midwestern. Quinn Mosier is promoting for Spurgeon College, which is connected to Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I'm a student. And there was a class where there's a professor. Whenever you're in Old Testament survey, he would sneak in and he would just shout out people that are working in the Old Testament. He'd just say, "The answers are in the back of the book," which is, I think it's a hilarious line. I was homeschooled. Yeah. So I took math, and there was a math book, and the answers were always in the back of the book in the math book, which I felt like was of massive advantage to me. But there was something about math that I learned a very hard lesson on. See, here's the thing. My mom was onto something. She actually didn't care that I would go and get the answers from the back of the book, because so much of math isn't about getting the answer. It's how you get to the answer. This is why I hate geometry. I like to eyeball geometry. Like, what is this angle? And I'm like, like 40. And that's not satisfactory in geometry, right? There's actually a process of like equating a bunch of things that lead, and you have to show your work. Because how you get to the answer actually matters. Guess what? There's a sense where, like, yeah, hey, it's all leading to the New Testament. The answers are in the back of the book, but how you get to that answer matters. How you get there matters. To suggest otherwise is a tragic approach to the Old Testament. Rightly understanding the Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. Like, do you think that the first 4,000 years of history were a mistake? They're like, it was just like God was just kind of playing around, and then it gets serious when Jesus comes. No. All that is established then matters. It informs how we understand the New Testament. How you get to the answer matters. Why didn't God, ever wonder this? Why didn't God just start in Matthew 1? Why didn't he create the world, fill with a bunch of people, and then Jesus? That doesn't seem like a horrible plan, does it? That might be how I would do it. But God's ways are not my ways. And if we are recognizing that he has sovereignly caused history to play out in this way, then whatever is in the Old Testament matters. It's there for a reason. It gives us a context for what's coming in the New Testament. Okay, so hopefully we're all on the same page by now. The Old Testament matters. We need to hustle. Let me give you some pointers then, some how-tos. And I don't want to oversell this. This will not... There are semesters of classes that are devoted to how to study the Old Testament. We've already acknowledged this is, in some ways, a difficult task. But I do think that there's some things that we can keep in mind as we approach the Old Testament that are just helpful to make sure that we're not making mistakes as we seek to understand and apply. So how should we study the Old Testament? Well, let me begin by saying, in many ways, the actual process of studying the Old Testament is actually no different than how we study the New Testament. Okay? We think, Dr. Hughes picked up on this in his first session last night, we tend to think that like the Old Testament is super old and the New Testament is relatively new. The New Testament was written 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament was written 3,000 years ago. There is way more space between the New Testament and us than there is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is written a little bit over 400 years before the first New Testament book is written. So these two things are very close to each other. Now, there are some things that are more difficult about the Old Testament, but kind of foundationally and fundamentally, the way we approach the Old Testament should be very similar to how we approach the New Testament. So let me give you very quickly, like when I encourage people on just how to study the Bible, period, I encourage, and this is from a book that I would recommend to you, or you could run to your pastor and ask for more resources on these, but I encourage a kind of a three-step process of how to study the Bible. I'm picking this up from William and Howard Hendricks and their book, Living by the Book, fantastic book. I commend it to you. Observation is step one. Interpretation is step two. Application is step three. I think it's really helpful. Step one, observation. When you come to a text, the first thing that you do is you observe it. You know the details that are in the text. You're answering the question, what does this say? What do I see in the text? What is said? How is it said? Who is involved? In the observation stage, you're data gathering. You're observing all of the nuances of the text because the nuances matter. The details of the text are going to directly relate to the second stage of studying God's word. So first we observe, we come to the text and we just attack it. We just beat it up and say, I want to see, I want to notice everything that's in here. I want to observe. But we don't leave it there. Okay? Once we gather all that data, then we come to the second stage of studying the Bible, and that is interpretation, which means we have all this data in front of us, and now we say, okay, what does it mean? I've observed all of these things, and you're always there's a lot of overlap in these. You're always, as you're gathering data, going to be thinking about how that's going to inform what it means. But you get to this second stage, and often we jump from step one to step three. Look at it, okay, a bunch of stuff in there, great, got it. What do I do with it? That second step is so critical. What does all of this information mean? This is what we do in the New Testament. This is what we do in the Old Testament. Interpretation. What is the author getting at? The author used these words in this structure with these characters in this genre to communicate a very specific message. So we begin to draw conclusions from the data that we see. We observe, we interpret, and then we apply. Application is that third step. The application stage is, okay, once I've arrived at the meaning of a text, now that I know what it means, what do I do? What does the meaning of the text imply for me? How should I change in light of the meaning of this passage? Which means we're going to be looking for implications and applications. Contrary to common vernacular, implications in the text are much more common than applications. And application is just like, it tells you actually explicitly to like do something. You're like, okay, I will apply that. But an implication is asking and seeking to evaluate and say, like, what is being communicated? And then what does that imply for my life? How should I change in light of that truth that I have just encountered? Again, Howard and William Hendricks, Living by the Book, is a great resource for this. Observation, interpretation, application. We apply that to all of the word. You're actually doing those things all the time. You walked into this conference and immediately you started to gather data, interpret that data, and apply that data. I walked in and I observed that there were Snickers bars on the table, and I interpreted that I was hungry, and I ran to the Snickers bars, right? This is interpretation, observation, interpretation. We do this all the time. You actually can't shut it off. But we need to be careful not to skip steps in Bible study. Okay, so with that in mind, there are a few things that are unique to the Old Testament that do make it at times a bit more difficult to study than the New Testament. Okay, so let me give you a few encouragements specific to the Old Testament. Again, all of these could apply to the New Testament, but I'm just be particularly aware of this in the Old Testament. First, remember the audience. Remember the audience. Much, I'm choosing my words very carefully here, okay, so pay attention. Much of the Old Testament is not written to you. That doesn't mean that there are parts that are not for you. We've already established that there are massive benefits that we can gain from the Old Testament, but it's not written to you. It doesn't mean you can't benefit. For example, if I were to approach my wife and say, "Man, I just love the way that I saw you treating this person. That made me love you more for how I saw you interact and treat this person." And she were to say, "What do you mean it made you love me more? That wasn't to you." I can observe how my wife interacts with someone else and love her more for it, learn more about her from it, even though it's not to me. I can still gain benefit from it. Where this ultimately comes to fruition is that the Old Testament is written to a particular group of people, the Jews, the Israelites. We need to make sure that we remember that there is a difference in much of what is being communicated in the New Testament that is being delivered to the church and the Old Testament that is being delivered to the Israelites. There are so many nuances that I want to dive into that are connected to that, but I think it's important that we remember who the audience is. So, for example, we come across a command in the Old Testament: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That is not a command to go to church on Sunday. That was a command to reflect God's example in creating the world by resting, watch this, on Saturday. So, am I in sin when I do something active and don't rest on a Saturday? This is where, when we're studying God's word, we have to remember who the audience is. That wasn't to you. Now, there are things you can learn. There are things you can learn about God based on that command. I think there's even some implications for how we conduct ourselves based on that command. But that command, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that's not to you. That's not to you. We learn from it. It's not to me. Okay, remember the audience. Second, remember the historical moment. Remember the historical moment. Big footnote, Nate is going to basically take it from there on the historical moment. He's going to walk you through a lot of the historical moments in the Old Testament that help us kind of understand, oh, okay, this story fits in here because that matters. The book of Job is written incredibly early, before the law was given. That matters. That matters. That's why the law is never mentioned in the book of Job. There's books that are surrounding captivity of the Israelites. Some of them come before they're about to go into captivity. That matters. Some of them are written while they're in captivity, and it's why they say the things that they say. Some of them are written after the captivity. All of this informs what they say, why they say it, how they say it. And if we don't know like where this book fits into the whole story, we can really easily get misled. Really easily. Third, remember the genre. Remember the genre. There are all sorts of different genres in the Old Testament. You have historical narrative, you have poetry, you have prophecy, you have law. Remember when you're reading something, okay, what style of communication am I even looking at right here? Because if you interpret law the same way that you interpret poetry, you're going to get confused. So remember the genre that you're in. Fourth, remember what's coming. Remember what's coming. Now, these are very, very nuanced matters. We do not change the interpretation of an Old Testament passage based on the New Testament. This is very important. We don't change the meaning of an Old Testament passage based on the New Testament. But we do, when we're reading the Old Testament, ultimately know what is coming. And that's actually a benefit to us. We get to see some of the specificity of many of the things that are talked about in the Old Testament that are anticipating the coming of Christ that the original readers just didn't have the same specificity. We don't change the meaning of a text based on Jesus, But we read a text knowing what's coming. So if we read a text that emphasizes our sinfulness, we internalize that. We recognize our sinfulness. But then, because of where we stand in the history of redemption, we also know that Jesus is the solution to the problem that that text highlights. So we don't read the Old Testament like pretend that Jesus never came because it was written before Jesus came. We don't interpret it like it's common to like try to force Jesus into the text. We're going to talk about that in just a second. We don't do that, but we do understand that if there's a text that's talking about sin, the solution is Christ. So remember what's coming. Remember what's coming as you read the Old Testament. Okay, a few traps to avoid. These are major traps. A few traps to avoid. Number one, spiritualizing the text. Spiritualizing the text. This is tempting because when there's text that we don't understand, there can be a tendency for us to like be like, all right, I don't know what that means, so I'm just going to like come up with some spiritual equations to try to make this more accessible for me. Avoid the thinking along the lines of, I know that the text meant that, but now we know that it actually means this. The meaning doesn't change. Meaning doesn't change. There may be details that we become more uniquely aware of or emphasized or things that we appreciate more than they may have because of our perspective being New Testament believers, but what that meant, it still means. Okay, so like for example, when Jesus or when David is writing in Psalm 22, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He's not writing that thinking, I need to come up with an expression for Jesus to say on the cross. He's actually feeling those things. Now, Jesus picks up on that and he uses that, but it doesn't mean that we go back to that and we say, oh, no, this isn't David. This isn't David. We're going to spiritualize this. This is actually a prophetic statement. It's not about David at all. It's about Jesus. No. That was about David. And Jesus picks up on that, but we don't change the meaning. We don't spiritualize the meaning. Again, let me acknowledge that these are complicated exegetical matters. And as you have questions about these things, talk to your pastors. Write down question marks if you have something in the Old Testament that's confusing. Be careful of spiritualizing the text. Also, be careful of reading Jesus into every text. Be careful of reading Jesus into every text. Look, let me just try to make this very clear. Jesus is not in every text. Jesus is not in every text. That doesn't mean, Dr. Hughes has already talked about this, that doesn't mean that we can't get to Jesus from every text. Jesus is not, as I mentioned, in Genesis 6 that emphasizes the sinfulness of man. He's not there. I don't care what kind of gymnastics you try to pull off. He's not there. He is the solution to the problem that's highlighted there. And I want to make sure that I'm feeding my soul with that information. But it doesn't mean that I have to like find some detail in the text and I'm like, there he is. That thing that no one would have ever thought was Jesus, he's there. This is actually a common approach to the Old Testament, to try to find Jesus in every passage. Be careful. Lastly, do not mistake description for prescription. Do not mistake description for prescription. Many things that are happening in the Old Testament are describing a series of events. That is different than saying you should go and do likewise. Gideon in Judges 6 lays out a fleece so that he can identify what God's will is for his life. And he says, I'm going to lay out this fleece, and if I wake up and it's wet, it's going to be dry. If I wake up and it's wet, then that is God's will. And then the next day he flips it, and he does this other test. And the application of Judges 6 is not get yourself a good fleece whenever you have a tough decision to make. That's not what that's about. It's describing something that happened. That's different than prescribing something that you should do. And we have to be very careful with that when we approach the Old Testament. Do not mistake description for prescription. There are all sorts of flaws that are high. I just preached a text where Moses goes to, Abraham goes to Egypt and lies about the identity of his wife so that they don't kill him. And he lets her go into Pharaoh's household. It's not prescription. It's not affirming it. It's describing something that happened. And there's a different point of that story. It's not that this is how we should all conduct ourselves. Actually, part of it is highlighting that Abraham was a broken man. He wasn't chosen because he was perfect. So be careful. Be careful mistaking description for prescription. Lastly, very quickly, you're not going to have time to write these down. I'm going to fly through them. But as I'm seeking to apply Old Testament text, there's a bunch of questions that I like to ask myself. I'm happy to give these to you afterwards if you want. I like to ask myself a series of questions. Is there an example here for me to follow? Is there a sin for me to avoid? Is there a command for me to obey? I have illustrations under every one of these, and we don't have time to get into them. Is there an attribute of God for me to worship in this text? Is there a verse for me to memorize in this text? Is there a theology for me to know in this text? Is there an error for me to correct in this text? You start to ask those questions, and you know what starts happening in the Old Testament? Application starts popping off the page of texts that seem to be out of touch and out of date. They're not. They're life-changing. They're life-changing. They're written for our instruction. So, use the Old Testament. Use the Old Testament. 75% of your Bible should not be ignored. There are parts that are difficult. I recognize that. Talk to your pastors when you have questions. Talk to other people in your church. God's word is clear. If we're having a hard time with the Old Testament, we're the problem, not God's word. Father, thank you for some time to look at these things. We've only scratched the surface. We could spend semesters talking through how to do this well. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's clear. Illumine us as we approach your text. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.